We'll be reading from the Gospel, from the New Testament, Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. That same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which lay about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking together about all these happenings. As they talked and discussed it with one another, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But something kept them from seeing who it was. He asked them, "What is it you are debating as you walk?" They halted, their faces full of gloom, and one, called Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only person staying in Jerusalem not to know what has happened there in the last few days?" "What do you mean?" he said. "All this about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "a prophet powerful in speech and action before God and the whole people, how our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we had been hoping that he was the man to liberate Israel. What is more, this is the third day since it happened, and now some women of our company have astounded us. They went early to the tomb, but failed to find his body, and returned with a story that they had seen a vision of angels who told them he was alive. So some of our people went to the tomb and found things just as the women had said, but him they did not see." "How dull you are," he answered. "How slow to believe all that the prophets said. Was the Messiah not bound to suffer thus before entering upon his glory?" Then he began with Moses and all the prophets and explained to them the passages which referred to himself in every part of the scriptures. By this time they had reached the village to which they were going, and he made as if to continue his journey. But they pressed him, "Stay with us, for evening draws on and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he had sat down with them at table, he took bread and said the blessing. He broke the bread and offered it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Did we not feel our hearts on fire as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" Without a moment's delay, they set out and returned to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and the rest of the company had assembled and were saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon." Then they gave their account of the events of their journey and told how he had been recognized by them at the breaking of the bread. And the next reading is from the book of Hebrews. We're reading chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 13 to 16. All these persons died in faith. They were not yet in possession of the things promised, but had seen them far ahead and hailed them, and confessed themselves no more than strangers or passing travelers on earth. Those who use such language show plainly that they are looking for a country of their own. If their hearts had been in the country they had left, they could have found opportunity to return. Instead, we find them longing for a better country. I mean the heavenly one. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has a city ready for them. This is the word of the Lord.
And I just want to say thank you, Sharon, for you did a beautiful job. Thank you for reading without preparation. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we hear this story of this road to Emmaus, help us to keep our eyes open to the road you have in front of us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So Easter is over, and at the end of Easter Sunday, Eastertide's not over, but Easter Sunday is over. Jesus has been resurrected. We are celebrating. And every year, the same question comes to mind for me. Now what? What's next? This is wonderful. Jesus has come back from the dead. So what's next? So this year, even though we reach the end of the Gospels with the resurrection, we are also at the beginning of what it is to be a church who follows Jesus. And so our end becomes our beginning. And for the next 4 weeks, we are going to read a story from the end of each of the Gospels. And you will see how very, very different each of them are, and how the different ways that we may choose to respond. I find the ending of Mark the least satisfying, which is probably why it got an ending added to it later. But we will read that and we will think about it. But today we started with Luke and with this story on the road to Emmaus. And so I was thinking about roads and paths this week and how they change over time. When I met my husband, then boyfriend, we were in high school, and the first thing he wanted to do was take me to his cottage. It was something they had grown up with since he was four, and it was a place that his whole family beloved. Many of you have places like that, that you like to go in the summer, that are dear to you. And so he wanted to show it to me. And that first weekend we went up, he says, if we do nothing else, we need to walk to the dam. So our lake is on the Trent Severn Waterway. And so the water levels of all of the lakes are controlled right down to when it eventually reaches Lake Ontario. And so there's a dam between the lake to our upstream from us and us. And one of the things that all the people in our cottages like to do is walk there. And the path takes you along the front of the cottages. There's about 12 along our northern end of the lake, or there were. And then it takes you through kind of some foresty and long grass. And then it took you to a wider path that took you all the way through forest till you got to a big hill of Canadian Shield. You'd walk up the Canadian Shield and you'd be at the dam. And about halfway up that last part of the hill, you could start to hear the rushing water and you would know that you were coming close. Now, over the years, that path has changed. When I first started going up, there was a point where it would split into two directions. You could take the high road or the low road, and we would sing that Scottish little ditty as we would go. But over time, due to erosion, that lower path fell away, and you no longer had a choice as to where you could go. The level of our lake changes through the year, and so there are times when there are rocks available, and you can, what my husband would call, rock walk all the way from one end of the lake to the other before you get to the river and head up. At some points, you can even rock walk along the river, depending on the time of the year. But then some other things started to change because we walked through what was Crown land. And about 10 years ago, the Crown decided to sell that land to developers to build more cottages. And so all of a sudden, that last part of forest became a great big wide open road, gravel road that we would walk along to get from the lake, along the river, and up to the dam. And then the land was purchased by people. And so now part of our walk was through a bit of construction, and we had to be careful about how we got through. And then the cottages were done, and the people moved in. And one of those families decided they didn't like people walking on their land and put up no trespassing signs. And so this path that had been available for all of the time, certainly that my husband had been there and before, now has this, well, signed blockage. I'll leave it up to you to imagine how often people pay attention to those signs. But there was this idea that the people who lived in that space no longer considered that land public use. They wanted it to be theirs and theirs alone. And so that path has changed over the years. And that takes us back to Cleopas and his friend, because they actually walked that path. I'm sure they'd walked that path many times. But in our story, they walk that path twice. And I'm going to say in some ways three times. There's the beginning of their trip as they're on their own, sad and wondering and trying to figure out what's going on. There's the rest of that trip to Emmaus with Jesus, as Jesus tells them, retells them the stories of Scripture. And then there's that frenetic, hurried trip back as they run back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what had just happened. And so while it's the same road, it's the same day, I imagine they saw that road very differently along the way. Maybe if you've walked a path before where you're tired, you're worn out, you're in pain, in this case, emotional pain, but physical pain can affect it too. And the road, especially at the beginning, seems long and troublesome. And you maybe walk slowly, you trudge, perhaps, as you go along, and they're there. And it's interesting, because the resurrection's happened, remember. Jesus is already raised from the dead. They have already heard from the women that his body is no longer there. He's already appeared to Mary. And Mary's shared this story. And yet it says that they're sad. They're sad because this man, this prophet of Jesus, hasn't lived up to their expectations. He hasn't given them what they expected. Freedom from the Romans. He died. Even if he seems somehow to be back, or his body's gone, and I don't really know if I can trust these women, and this is where they sit, but they're sad. And then Jesus appears. And they don't know who he is, but it's always nice to have company along the road. And he seems to be ignorant of the things that have happened in Jerusalem over the weekend, which they're amazed at. How could anybody's life not be changed because Jesus died? And so they tell him the story and everything that's going on. And Jesus turns to them, I would like to think tenderly, but maybe a little frustratedly. And he basically says, you fools, were you not listening? Let me tell you this story again. Now, have you ever walked a path where someone's telling you a good story? Or maybe you're walking and you're listening to a podcast that's really interesting, or your favorite music, or something that occupies your brain, and all of a sudden the path seems to fly by. It's hard to imagine that you've been out for, you know, 30 minutes, 60 minutes, because you've been so occupied. And that's how I imagine things go, as Jesus tells them the story from Moses through the prophets, explaining to them why what Jesus did actually fulfills all the expectations of a Messiah, why it was necessary for him to go through what he did, why they shouldn't be disappointed in the outcome, why all of this was part of God's plan from the beginning. They still don't recognize him, but they know there's something special about him. It says later their hearts are burning in them, and the path flies by. And suddenly it's approaching nightfall, they've reached Emmaus, and Jesus goes to continue on the way. He's got further to go on his path, but they beg him, please stay, it's the end of the day. There's no more walking to be done. If only they knew. They have more walking to do. And they invite him in for dinner. And in that beautiful act of giving thanks and breaking bread that we enact every time we have communion, Jesus is known to them. All of a sudden, Jesus is known to them, and he's gone. And they look at each other and wonder, weren't our hearts burning inside? And now all of a sudden, they have this news that's so big it can't wait. It cannot wait another moment longer than it has to. And off they go. They're off like a shot down that same road, that road that they told Jesus not to take because it was too late. We were done with traveling for the day, but this is too important. And off they go. I imagine that maybe they run some of the way. We're talking about 7 miles, about, what, 11 kilometers? It's runnable if you're in good shape. But running and walking and getting there as fast as they can. And now, do they even notice what's going by? Do they see the trees? Do they see any other people that are on the road? All we know is as soon as they can, they're there. They're back in Jerusalem, that place they just left. in such sorrow, coming in to tell them their news. And in some ways, they're too late, because the disciples have already, well, Peter has already seen Jesus. We don't actually have a record of that meeting in Scripture, other than here. But we hear Peter, Simon, has seen Jesus, and they're all abuzz. And these two disciples get to come in and say, "It's real, it's true. We saw him too." And he explained it all to us. One path, but three paths along their way. And all of that leads us to this question: what does it mean to be a pilgrim? See, I don't think Cleopas and his friends were being pilgrims when they left Jerusalem. I think they were just walking. Maybe they were walking to go home. Maybe they were walking to go share the news of what had happened with friends who were in Emmaus. We don't really know why they were going. But they were simply going on a journey. But a journey without intention as it relates to God's plan. Because they thought God's plan had been thwarted. And so they walk. But I think that walk turns into a pilgrimage. But to answer that question, of course, we need to know what a pilgrim is. So this book that we're going to be studying, that we're studying after church for the next 5 weeks, we're only talking about it up here today, The Road to Emmaus, Pilgrimage as a Way of Life. The author talks a lot about a woman named Dorothy Day, who was sort of a modern-day proponent of life as pilgrimage. And this is how Dorothy Day defines pilgrims. She says, "Every day of one's life and all that happens along the way, planned or unexpected, are segments of a heavenward pilgrimage, so long as the guiding principle is to live the gospel and to discover Christ in those whom one encounters." So Dorothy argues that all of life, like I was saying to the kids, all of life can be a pilgrimage if we have the intention to live it that way. If we try to live, to look for God, to live out God's message in life, and to look for Christ in the people we encounter. So when they start their walk, they're not looking for God, it doesn't seem like. They're not looking for Jesus. They've kind of assumed that ship has sailed. But then Jesus turns their walk into sorrow into one of pilgrimage as he teaches them. As he teaches them how to be pilgrims. Here's how you look for God. Here's how God has been present in every step along the way. Here's how I... Jesus says, here's how I am the fulfillment of all of God's plans to save his people, starting from Moses. This plan was there from the beginning, he says. God has been walking us through it. And then, of course, when they come back, that's all they are. They are trying to share God's message. They are trying to make sure their friends know how good God is. And that whole run, that frantic activity back to Jerusalem, that's a pilgrimage to share their news. And of course, Cleopas and his friends are not the first pilgrims. They're not the last pilgrims. And that little piece we heard from Hebrews talks about the history of pilgrims in faith. And we just read kind of the overall summary. But if you read all of chapter 11, it's like a hall of heroes. And you hear about Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Joseph and Rahab and all of these different heroes of the faith. And then there's this little paragraph where it just lists all these people from the Bible, some of whose names you might not even recognize, who all lived by faith. This is how the author of the Hebrews defines pilgrimage, walking in faith, living by faith, even when we don't see the results of that faith in our lifetime. And they're described as foreigners and strangers, as looking for a country of their own. And this is part of the key. If we're settled where we are, if we're comfortable where we are, if we have no desire to go anywhere, whether that's physically or spiritually, we can't be pilgrims. If we're comfortable where we are and we don't have any desire to change anything, then we're not going anywhere. And pilgrimage requires at least a spiritual desire to move, and often is accompanied by a physical desire to move. And he says all those people could have gone back. Abraham could have returned to his father's family. Joseph could have just given up. All of these people could have chosen not to go forward, but they didn't, because they were living by faith, because they recognized they weren't where God wanted them to be yet, and they were continuing to step forward. And even if those promises that God made weren't fulfilled in their lifetime, that was okay, because they had faith that it would happen on God's terms and in God's time. And they weren't all physical travelers. They didn't all move. It's tempting to say, well, I can't walk anymore. I can't go far distances. I can't be a pilgrim. But that's not the point. Well, walking can help. It's about we can be pilgrims in our imaginations, in our minds, as we imagine where God might be taking us. So this is what the next 5 weeks after church are going to be about, talking about what it means to be a pilgrim today, chatting about this book or the summary of this book, and trying to walk in a more intentional way. Today we're going to be walking through history, walking up to one of the oldest roads in Ottawa, and imagining what life was like for those who walked those roads before us. Because here's the thing, being a pilgrim is a way of life. It's a mode of listening, of paying attention. It's an attitude that motivates choice. It's a discipline that has us choosing to go forward when it would be easy just to stay where we are. And it's what God is inviting us into today. Let us pray. God, you are good. You are a God of movement. You are a God of creativity. You are a God of always going to the next thing. You're a God of unpredictability. Help us to learn how to be pilgrims, to learn how to move forward in faith, to figure out what it means to be your people. May we trust in you. May we trust in Jesus. May that give us the courage to do the things that we might not otherwise be able to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.